The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
Prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you for the grace that you have promised to us in the covenant of grace. We ask that you would pour that out richly on us through your word as we consider prayer, we consider this means of grace that you have given to us in order to grow us, in order to give us your Holy Spirit, in order to sanctify us, in order to persevere us. Oh Lord, how precious is this gift that you have given to us, and we ask that we would make use of it and make use of it all the more. Bless our time this evening. May Christ be exalted. May Christ be heard. May Christ be seen. May his glory made known. We ask this for Christ's sake. Give us great help, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're looking at question 134 of the Catechism, which really begins the last section on prayer. If you remember that the Catechism is split up into three major sections. The first is of our sin and misery. The second is of our redemption, which God alone has accomplished for us in Christ. And then the third is of man's thankfulness. So how we respond out of gratitude, not out of fear or trying to measure up, but out of gratitude for what God has done in saving us. What are we to do in response to what God has done? And there are two main ways that our catechism gives. First is obeying God's law, all 10 commandments, and we just wrapped that section up. Now we begin the other major way in which we show our gratitude to God, and that is prayer, which is also a way that we depend upon Him. Now I'm going to use Rich Barcelo's definition of prayer. I thought it was a good one. He says, prayer is the breathing out of the soul towards God and the creature's way of acknowledging utter dependence upon His Creator. So the breathing out of the soul towards God and the creature's way of acknowledging utter dependence upon His Creator. It's breathing out of the soul. It's not just a format. It's not just formalism, but it comes right from our heart directed towards God. It's this deep communion with Him. And prayer is one of the ways that we depend upon God. It's a primary channel through which God gives us grace. It's a means of grace to us. And thinking about this definition helps us answer some questions about prayer that some of us may have had or still have, such as, if God is sovereign, if God has ordained whatsoever comes to pass, then why pray? If God has already planned and determined the beginning from the end, what is going to happen and nothing can change His plan, then what's the point of praying? That's one such question. Or, have you ever prayed really hard for something that you knew that was good, and it didn't get answered? Or maybe you were praying for someone to get healed, and they didn't recover, but instead they died. Or maybe you ask God for someone who is in sin to turn from their sin. And that's a good thing, of course. But they ended up not and just going right into continuing in their sin anyway. And some have prayed for relationships to be restored, for their spouse to return. That prayer went unanswered. Or you may have been praying for a wayward child who continues unrepentant down the sinful path. Nothing has changed. Could be that you have been praying for years for a desire of yours that is good and righteous, but it's as if your prayer is hitting a steel ceiling. And so you're wondering, what is even the point of praying then? Now, if it didn't make a difference either way, the outcome is already determined was going to happen even if I didn't pray, then why pray? Have you had questions like that? Another way to ask this question is question 134 of our catechism, which is, why is prayer necessary for Christians? Why do we need to pray? And I think the questions I just asked are the more specifics. The question 134 of our catechism is more general. Why do I need to pray? What difference is it going to make? Why is it necessary? Well, here's the answer. Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit to those with sincere groanings, ask them continually of Him, and give Him thanks for them. Just keep that up there. So from this, we see that prayer is not just having our request answered or having circumstances come about in the way that we see fit according to our own wisdom. If prayer is reduced to only petitions or requests, asking for things, then it may seem worthless to pray if our prayers weren't answered, if we didn't get the request, the things that we were asking for. But prayer is much more than our request. It's included, of course, but it's much more than that. As our catechism says, prayer is how we express thankfulness to God, the chief way we express our gratitude to God. And it's also how we depend upon Him. It's a channel through which we receive grace of the Holy Spirit from God. And as we'll see in a moment, that this is a prayer that God always answers when we seek Him for grace, although it may not be immediate or we may not immediately perceive it. But it is understanding that prayer is more than requests and God answering each one of them according to how we think He should answer that helps us to see the necessity of prayer. When God does not answer our prayers the way that we have hoped, sometimes it's because God wants to do more in us than in our circumstances. You know, as told by a mentor of mine who's been in the ministry almost 40 years, he told me that when I entered the ministry, that God's going to do more in you than in your ministry. That is, God often does more in the man than in his ministry. A lot of times, you see very difficult times, little fruit, wondering what's my purpose here anyway. But it's because God is intending to do more in the man, humbling him, than in his circumstances. And this is often the way it is when it comes to prayer. God may not have answered our prayer, even though it was a really good thing to pray for. But do we still trust His infinite wisdom? Do we still trust His infinite goodness? Because He might be intending to do more in us than in the situation, or do more in others. So, for example, you pray for a spouse who left to return. And that's a good thing to pray for. Of course, it's not God's will for divorce. And so you pray, and you think you're praying according to God's will, but He doesn't answer that prayer. Well, God can be doing other things, such as causing you all the more to depend upon God, to draw closer to Him. And also could be doing more in that person, in giving that person over to their sin, letting that person eat with the pigs for a while, use the parable of the prodigal son, to see the greatness of his sin and misery and how unsatisfying it is, be turned over to Satan, 1 Corinthians 5, so that before the day of the Lord, before that happens, though his flesh is destroyed, yet he would be eventually saved. God might want to do more than restore a marriage. He might want to save that person's soul who has falsely professed Christ or never professed Him at all. It might take years for that person walking in sin before he's brought to his senses. The question is, will we continue to trust God? God is infinite in wisdom. God has perfect understanding. God knows everything about everything in a single act. He doesn't learn anything. He doesn't examine something and go, ah, now I've increased the knowledge. Rather, God knows everything about everything in a single act. He sees the whole picture, and we only see a piece of it. And God sees the whole picture absolutely clearly, and we see a piece in a blurry manner. And so we must trust God in our prayer. Now, if God is sovereign and has ordained whatsoever comes to pass, then why prayer? That was the end of the first question I started with. Why pray if God has ordained whatsoever comes to pass, which is what we believe? Well, it's because God works through means. This is a very important point to get. God works through means. God doesn't just mystically zap everything in to come about. Rather, God is a God who works through means. God has not only ordained the circumstances, but He has also ordained the means through which He brings about the circumstances. The prayer that you are prompted to pray is in God's sovereignty, and He could be directing you and prompting you to pray that for that very thing because He intends to work through those that are that means. And when He does answer that prayer, you can give Him the glory and thanks, recognizing that He was the one who heard you. An example of this, I'm not going to have you turn there, but in Daniel 9, Daniel begins that chapter by talking about how he was reading the book of Jeremiah. He was in exile. He's reading the book of Jeremiah, and he sees in that book a prophecy about them being in exile for 70 years, and then God promises to restore the people of Israel back into their land out of exile. So that's a promise from God. He knows what God's going to do. God guarantees it's going to happen. And so what is Daniel's response? Well, his response is, well, no need to pray. God's going to bring it about. But rather, Daniel passionately prays in response to God's sure and sovereign plan. Daniel, listen to Daniel's prayer here. It's as if he's almost trying to twist God's arm, as it were. He says, oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. So here is a passionate prayer and a pleading with God for Him to do the very thing that He promises He will do. And so we have to recognize that God works through the means of prayer. And we also have to recognize a mystery here. We don't know how these two things come together. We don't know how God's sovereignty and man's true responsibility come together. But we're not called to figure it out. So that's the point behind a mystery. We don't know. But we just do what we're called to do, and that's to pray and to beg God and to plead with God in our prayers. And He might take a long time to answer our prayers in order to increase our dependence. Now, can you imagine if God answered every prayer right away each time? We would treat Him like a genie in the bottle if that was the case. You know, I know a man who is, this is Valley City, North Dakota. He was praying for 35 years for a Reformed Baptist church to be planted there. 35 years. Wanted a good church in his city. And can you imagine after 5 years, 10 years, 20 years even? Why am I praying this? He didn't give up. He persevered in praying that, and God answered his prayer. And it wasn't as if God was saying, the first 34 years, you didn't do good enough. Your prayer wasn't good enough, not passionate enough. Keep trying. You'll get it right someday. But rather, God was teaching this man dependence. And often that's the way it is in our prayer life. God wants to shape us and mold us and deepen our faith, which is more precious than gold, causing us to depend upon Him. And so God works in us through prayer, and it's a means through which He gives us grace. So for the rest of our time, two important elements of prayer that make it necessary. First is our thankfulness, and second, our dependence. So first, our thankfulness. Our catechism says that prayer is necessary for Christians because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. So the reason we are to pray is to show our gratitude to God. It's how we say thank you to God. Now, it's obviously more reverent than that. It's longer than just saying thank you oftentimes. But this is how we tell God thank you. It's how we show our gratitude to Him, by giving Him thanks in prayer. One of the main elements of prayer is thanksgiving. Paul says in Ephesians 1:16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And so we see that the connection here between thanksgiving and prayer. And Paul says he does not cease to give thanks. You know, we don't need to say thank you only once to God, especially when it comes to our salvation. If Paul can never cease to give thanks for other salvation, well, then how much more for our own salvation? Expressing gratitude for God. As Hebrews 13:15 says, through Christ, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. And so prayer is a means through which we give God our thanks. Now, we, out of all people, have a reason to be thankful, do we not? God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. He has set His love upon us. He sent His Son to become a man for us. God conceived in the womb of Mary. God becoming a man without ceasing to be God. Growing up from childhood into adulthood, and nothing was easy for Him. He was a man of sorrows. He suffered His whole life bearing that curse for us the entire time, and then suffering the dreadful and terrible wrath of God for us, so that we would never experience that suffering, though we deserve to experience it. Him taking our place, standing condemned in our place. We should, out of all people, be most thankful. And He conquered death for us forever by rising from the dead. And He's interceding for us now at the Father's right hand. He is ruling and reigning on His throne now, ordering all things for the good of His church. And He is coming back for us one day soon. The skies are going to be split, and He is going to bring us out of this sin-cursed, terrible world. And He is going to bring us home to be with Himself forever, wherein righteousness dwells, where there is fullness of joy, where there's no more sin, where there's no more sorrow, where there's no more concerns about anything. I mean, what more do we have to be thankful for? Well, we should give Him constant thanks and praise for all that He has done and all that He continues to do for us. The second element of prayer that makes it necessary for the Christian. So first is giving thanks to God. A second is our dependence. The catechism goes on to say, and also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit to those with sincere groanings, ask them continually of Him and give Him thanks for them. So another main reason that prayer is necessary is in order to receive grace from God. It's a channel through which we receive grace. When we think of grace, what do you think of? Kind of like a substance, like a thing, magical, invisible thing. Well, that is the Roman Catholic understanding of grace. But grace is not actually a thing, a substance that can be detected by the senses. It's not a loving feeling, a moving experience, getting chills down your spine. Rather, grace is the Lord Jesus Himself. Grace is Jesus Christ Himself. It is His merits and righteousness and justification, and it is His resurrected life applied to us in sanctification and being made alive again. And we get this applied to us by His Spirit. So this grace comes to us in His Spirit. And this is how we understand Matthew 7 through 8, where Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Now, some might be thinking, well, I mean, I prayed for things and didn't get it, so why hasn't Jesus answered this request if the promise is true that if I ask, it will be given to me? Well, we have to understand that Christ is not talking about things like the American dream, I want a mansion, oh, He didn't give it to me, or circumstances that we think are best according to our own wisdom. Rather, Jesus is talking about salvation and all the graces that come with salvation. Now, not only does the context suggest that Jesus is talking about salvation, but we also see in Luke's parallel passage that Jesus says, "How much more will God not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" And the Holy Spirit, again, it's not I get zapped with some sort of feeling, but it's all the grace that comes to us through our union with Christ. Now, the Spirit that dwells within us, Christ dwelling within us. And this is why Jesus promises that everyone who asks receives. And so when we ask, when we knock, when we seek God for these things, God will give it. His salvation and all the grace that comes with it, God will most certainly give it. And there is no worrying that if we knock, that no one's going to answer. He's going to be inside hiding. It's like, oh, don't answer the door, as if we're a salesman or something. Rather, God will answer. Heaven's door will be opened. God will most certainly open the door and give His Spirit. And everything that comes with His Spirit, every time anyone asks, most freely and most abundantly. And what a comfort this is for us. God promises that if you come, that if you simply ask, He will grant it. And this is the same free and certain offer that Christ declares when He says to everyone that if you come, He will by no means cast that one out. Our God is more eager to give than we are to ask or receive. We would rather try to earn it, barter God for it, try to twist His arm, make Him become gracious to us, whether it's our penances, our self-inflicted sufferings, our trying to stop sinning first, some sort of holiness, our tears, our harsh treatment of the body, our fasting, some way to get God to be gracious to us, thinking that He's a hard master and someone who doesn't want to give, someone who's not eager to bless spiritually. We think, surely this cannot be true. Surely He must be reluctant to give, and I must try to persuade Him for His grace. And so Jesus actually has to persuade us to come and ask. In that passage in Matthew, he goes on to say, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of giving him a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Notice what Jesus is doing there. Notice how he's trying to persuade us. Jesus is not saying, now hold up. Don't rush God all at once. Don't you think that he's ready to forgive you? No, don't you think that way. God is serious. And if you don't take him serious enough, he's not going to give you anything. And of course, we want to bow before his holiness, his majesty. God is gracious. God is kind. And so Jesus is actually persuading us to come. Jesus is disabusing us of the thoughts that, oh, I don't know if I can ask anything of God because I'm not sure he'll give it to me. And that's why Jesus has to say what he says here. Do you really think that God is this way? That if you ask for these things, he's going to give you something evil instead? He's going to be reluctant to shed his grace on you? See, the only barriers to coming to God are the ones that we put in the way. Our hard thoughts about God. Our sin. Our unbelief. And that's why God in Isaiah 55 even bids us to come 4 times. Come, 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 come. And receive freely the best. Buy wine. Buy milk and honey. Without money. And without price. See, we often think that we need to persuade God. It's the opposite. He is persuading us. Persuading us to come. And so we come to him through the channel of prayer. This is how we receive the Spirit. This is how we receive the grace that comes from his Spirit. It's through the channel of this prayer and why it is necessary. And as our catechism alludes to, that this is not a one-time asking, but a continuing coming to him. There's an initial coming to God and asking for salvation and receiving the Spirit through faith. However, it's not the last time we come to God. It's just the beginning. We come to him seeking the grace of his Spirit, seeking further power of his Spirit, seeking further manifestation of his Spirit. Asking over and over again for his grace, asking him to continue to forgive us, asking for an increase in grace and a deliverance, an ongoing salvation of our remaining sin and corruption. And we trust that he will give it through this means. As James 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and wisdom is more than just, I don't know what to do in this situation, that's part of it. But you go on to read James 3, talks about wisdom from above, being pure, peaceable. So these are moral virtues. So if you lack that, if you've been shown to be a fool, what do you do? Yeah, ask God. God doesn't say, well, get your act together and then maybe God will accept you. Rather, it says if you're a fool and you lack wisdom, ask God and he will give it to you generously without reproaching you. Not saying, well, it's about time you figure it out, you fool. Rather, he's going to gladly lavish it on you without reproach, freely and abundantly. So this is what makes prayer necessary for the believer. It is the chief way that we offer God thanksgiving, and it is a means through which we receive grace from God. Therefore, it is one of the ways that we depend upon God for grace. With that, let's go to him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful to you. We are so thankful that you are a good God who loves and who has given your Son so that we may come before you boldly and with confidence, not because of our own righteousness, not because there's some good virtues in us that have earned our way to you, not because we are holy enough to stand before you. But though you are high and exalted and holy, and to your hands it is a terrible thing to fall into your hands for judgment, yet you have sent your Son to take that awful judgment in our place so that we can call you our Father as your adopted children whom you love and whom you lavish grace on through this channel. So please give us grace, Lord. Give us grace to grow in holiness. Give us grace to walk in your ways. Give us wisdom to know what to do in certain situations. And when we don't know what to do in certain situations, give us grace to trust you, to wait upon you, to persevere in difficulty. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.